This morning, we are going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Glad you could be with us this morning. I hope this will be a time of spiritual benefit for you, time of instruction. It's my prayer that as we move through the scripture, that it not simply be filling a 15-minute spot in your day with some background chatter, but that I might be, it's my desire to give you tools and the use of those tools, the application of those tools, to give you food for thought, to perhaps present the Word of God in a light that you've not seen before, that you'd meditate on it, that you give your heart over to it, to the meditation on the Word of God. You'll find that as you do this, my friend, you will grow spiritually at a much faster pace than you normally want to do. The Word of God cannot have too great a place in your life, in my life. The more we give ourselves over to it, the more we find ourselves being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ought to be our goal. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, let's go back and kind of look at the context of verse 17. But we, brethren, remember we're talking now about Christians, Paul says to believers, being taken from you. Now, he had been there, but now he's gone. You'll notice he says, we're taken from you for a short time in presence. He wasn't physically there, but spiritually. In his heart, he had experienced a bonding with the Thessalonians. He says, I'm separated from you in presence, but not in heart. And because of that, he said, I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I really wanted to get back there. Now, I have experienced just perhaps a touch of what he's talking about, and perhaps you have too. In my case, I have been going to Romania usually once a year. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Sometimes it's every other year. Sometimes it's a couple times a year. But since 1990, since the revolution, I've been going to Romania, and I've met some wonderful, wonderful Christian people over there. And it's always a emotionally draining experience to spend time with them and then have to leave. And there's always that desire to go back, a hungering to see them again, to preach the Word and to teach the Word to people who are hungry to hear, desirous of learning more about the Lord, learning more of the Scripture and how to apply it to their lives, so that when he says, he uses the plural here, but we, brethren, being taken from you in short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. There are people that I want to see. I want to see how they've been doing. I want to see how they've been growing. There are things that we discussed, things we talked about that needed to take place, problems that needed to be resolved, and I'd like to know how they did. I desire to see them. I want to know. Now, in verse 18, he says, wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. I would have come several times, he says, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, why? Somebody said, well, why would the devil want to keep Paul away from them? Don't be naive. There are times when the presence of an older Christian, one who is older in the faith, one who is more mature, could make all the difference in the world in the life of a young believer or in the life of another brother or sister who is going through some personal tragedy. And the devil knows that. And so he'll do anything he can to slow down, to retard the growth of the church or spiritual growth on an individual basis. If Paul had been able to come to the Thessalonians when he wanted to, perhaps they would have been in better shape than they were. He said, but Satan hindered us. And in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What a statement. It gives you an insight into this man's heart, the way he thinks, the soul of the man, what he has put into his ministry with these Thessalonians. You'll notice that earlier in this chapter, he talks about his attitude and behavior toward the Thessalonians. In verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, affectionately desirous of you, willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. There is that bond that was established. And my friend, unless you have ever been separated from an individual whose really the only connection you have is the common faith in Jesus Christ, it's not because they're blood relatives, it's not because you have some emotional attachment to them other than your relationship to Jesus Christ. There was a bond there that defies, defies logic. You say, well, what's the point? I mean, you know, when I go to Romania, as I mentioned earlier, I don't speak the language. All the phrases I have learned, and by use of a lot of sign language and what limited vocabulary I have, I can usually make myself understood in a kind of primitive way, but even though I don't understand them. You say, well, if you don't share the same language, how can you be that close to them? There is a spiritual bond that is there. And this is what he is grounding verse 19 and verse 20 on. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now, when he says, what is our hope, he's not talking about the hope of heaven. Remember, the word expectation and hope mean the same thing in the biblical sense. But what is our expectation? Or what is our joy? Or what is our crown of rejoicing? What is the thing that we glory in the most? And then he tells them. You know, sometimes people are hesitant to say anything too positive to someone or about somebody because, well, you know, you don't want to get them stuck up or you don't want to give them the wrong idea. But friends, sometimes a word fitly spoken, sometimes a word of encouragement, sometimes an expression of Christian love is just the thing that somebody needs to get them over a rough spot in life's roadway. He says here, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The thought of these believers in Thessalonica being ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, being ready, not just in matter of being saved, but business accomplished, nothing left undone, to be ready and waiting with a sense of anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that is our crown of rejoicing. That thrills our heart. That gives me joy. He says in verse 20, and he makes it more explicit, for ye are our glory and joy. Now let's deal with the matter of joy first. You are our joy. What does that mean? He's pleased. He is thrilled. He is rejoicing in their open-hearted reception to the Word of God. But it's not just a foolish, careless embracing of the truth, because you'll notice a certain amount of discernment that's gone into this. Back in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He was rejoicing, and those with Paul were rejoicing in the fact that these people had really, honestly come face to face with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the reality of his word in their lives, and he was rejoicing in that. He says, for ye are our glory and joy. Now, when he says, ye are our glory, let me say it another way. He said, you're the thing that we rejoice in. You're the show window material. You are living evidence of what happens when people embrace the Word of God. This, I said in a light perhaps that you've not thought of, Paul could point to these people and say, this is what God accomplished through us in Thessalonica. These people right here, look, examine their lives. Examine their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Isn't it marvelous? Ye are our glory. I know as a pastor, nothing thrills me much more than to see some of my people come face to face with a situation and they put into practice what I've been teaching them. They put into practice what the Bible says and they see what God has said works. They have seen that when they claim the promises of the Scripture, that God always supports His Word, always answers, always keeps His providence. I'm getting my tongue tangled up badly this morning. He always keeps His promises. He always keeps His covenants. Now, when you mix those two words together, you get something like prominence. Oh, well, anyhow, ye are our glory and joy. It's a marvelous thing to watch young converts mature and become solidly grounded in the faith so that they're not like little children who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. My friend, are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you actively and aggressively searching the Scripture and growing? I think sometimes about the only time certain individuals get around to looking at the Bible is when they get in an argument with somebody and they want to prove a point. So they go to the Bible to try to find some text to put the other guy in his place. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about aggressive searching of the Scripture. Do you hunger after the things of God? Now, folks, listen. If you've been saved for a number of years, the world has a right to expect more out of you than somebody who's a new convert. The church has a right to expect mature behavior out of you, much more mature and solid show of discernment than they would expect from somebody who is just a, quote, nominal Christian. Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you teaching some other believer? I think the word that's popular today is mentoring. Are you mentoring some young convert? Are you discipling them? Are you providing a role model, a pattern, an example in whose steps some young believer is following? You say, No, wait. If you're not doing that, you understand, you're failing your calling as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Every believer is supposed to be that sort of example for anybody to follow, anybody to watch. Well, this is where chapter 2 ends, and we'll pick up chapter 3 the next time. Study the Word. See what the Bible says.